Today I propose that we take time to look at the word Son. That is, I'm really basing it on Matthew 28, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What I want to bring to your attention today is that today we are going to address the second term pertaining to the nature of God and how God manifests himself to us. That will be the Son. The third one, I will address the Holy Spirit. Even though I referred to the Holy Spirit when I first gave the message here in Canoga Park, which was the day of Pentecost, and I felt I should address God as Spirit, and in that sense, the Holy Spirit as a term had to appear. But there are a number of things that we need to discuss for that. After I finish this month, the Son, we will have another month in which I will address, whichever month that may be, the Holy Spirit, and then, for the first time, I will address the question of Jesus Christ. Because the doctrine of the church and the statement of Matthew 28 does not say, baptize them into the name of the Father, of Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit. For Jesus Christ is the story of God in the flesh for a period of time on earth. But who that Jesus Christ was before, what he is today and tomorrow, needs to be addressed first so that we may understand what the role of the Son is as God thinks of it. I said last time, the primary area of misunderstanding that I wanted to address then was not what many people in the church think today. The thought was, by many recently, that we understood God as the Father, but we had overlooked in many ways and did not make Jesus Christ as the centerpiece, and we did not perceive the Holy Spirit as a person. That explanation gravely misunderstands the past and indicates to me that anyone who words it as I just did does not understand the doctrine of the church today. The doctrine of the church before, when things were not yet clear, was plain. Jesus Christ was perceived to be the God of the Old Testament, who was Yahweh. And anybody who did not think that Yahweh was Jesus Christ never understood what the church had been teaching from the 1930s to the death of Herbert Armstrong. Our problem, did you remember that I said that to you so you're hearing it? I hope so. Our problem was we did not know how to explain the presence of the Father until Jesus Christ was perceived to have revealed him. Now we knew but did not know how to explain that Yahweh is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we knew what many Christians did not know when they said that the Father gave the Ten Commandments, the Father spoke at Sinai, but Christ has spoken today. The church says no such thing and did not say so in the past. We did not fully understand Jesus Christ or the Father before, but we identified the person of Jesus Christ with the Yahweh, the Eternal of the Old Testament Scripture. He who spoke at Sinai was the Lord. Therefore, Christ was present, the Holy Spirit was present, the Father was present in the being who addressed the nation. Because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, we proceed. I will ask you that you read whatever you find helpful in context. I will start with a verse that for us I do not think is fundamental based on all that we have written. It is fundamental if we've gotten this far in our understanding. John chapter 1, the gospel account. I will be brief on this and ask you to read further because we have a limited period of time. In the beginning, this is the New King James Version. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's as far as I will go at this point in time. Now, the term Word we're familiar with, Logos, the Word, that's a way of rendering it. We rendered it incorrectly for decades as the spokesperson, as if the Word were a God being distinct from the Father, who was an other God being. I'm trying to make it clear what you either didn't know that we taught, or didn't understand, or misunderstood, because that was not the teaching of Scripture. This expression is important because it is presented at a time in which the Greeks, who were seeking after wisdom, were trying to resolve the problem of idolatry that made no sense in the world before and during Alexander the Great. It was the Greek philosophers, that is, people who loved wisdom, however variable their understanding may have been, in the 5th century, the 400s, the 4th century, the 300s, when Alexander lived, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, and many others, who transformed the Greek world. So in the Greek world you had idolaters, as at Ephesus, who said, great, you know, is Artemis of the Ephesians, the Romans said Diana. And then there were the Athenians, for whom philosophy and speculation was important. The whole Greek world, or the Greek-speaking world, made up of others not even Greek, was in ferment, and among them was a wretched sort of people called Jews, many of whom were still in servitude. Paul said, you remember, but I was born free. And these people had one God, and they had no idol. And when in 63 before the present era, 63 BC, Pompey came to the temple, he dared to go into the Holy of Holies, which is to say the presence of God was not there. And he said, I didn't find anything that they were worshiping. There was no representation. What a foolish people who seemed to worship nothing. Now, that's the background for the question the Greeks were asking about a thought that was in their mind. They expressed themselves in terms of a Greek word, logos, which means, and you should put this in your notes if you're going to take any, its simplest sense is utterance. Utterance, that is simply an expression, like our use of the word word. It had the sense of reason, of thought, of wisdom, knowledge, it not in any case should have been translated spokesperson. There are some people who will note that the book of Acts, the story of Paul and Barnabas, has the term spokesman for Paul as a translation of the word logos. And those who have left us and couldn't change their minds on this point, but not all who left us, because some who've left us have wandered so far in their thoughts that we wouldn't recognize it anymore. But there it is in Strong's Concordance that the translators used the word spokesman. Paul was the chief spokesman, so he was called, as the Romans had it, you'd have in the King James, Mercury. And Barnabas was Jupiter. But the Greek is logos, but it's an incorrect translation. The proper way to translate it is not that Paul was the logos, but he was the one who spoke logos. He was the chief person who was using words to explain. That's the function of Mercury, the explainer of Jupiter. So if you were to carefully read the Greek, it is speaking of Paul talking. And the logos is what we would say represents speech, not the person doing the speaking. Paul was the chief one who used words, logos. Now, in this sense, we are face to face with John's unusual account. That account would be to say that as we look at God, in a certain sense of the mind, we see in him one who can create, one who can think, one whose thoughts are full of understanding and knowledge, one who reasons, and reason came to be one of the characteristics of the word logos. The Greeks asked, how did the world come to be? We cannot imagine that if there is a creator, it came to be without that creator having wisdom, reason, thought, wisdom, understanding, knowledge. And so this word is expressing an aspect of the mind of God. An aspect of the mind of God. God reasons. What he reasons is logos. God thinks. What he thinks is logos. The Jews perceived the same need to understand. And I would like to read to you from the Tanakh. There will be one word that we would say the traditional translation is better, but I think it is not an issue that I want to raise in any significant way. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, I would like to begin with verse 12, because if you understand this, most problems will begin to disappear. Verse 12. I will proceed from verse 12 on, but I would at least give an introduction. I normally prefer to focus on verse 22. I, wisdom, live with prudence. I attain knowledge and foresight. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So we see here that wisdom is personified and speaks, as also in verse 1, personified and speaks. It says in verse 16, through me princes rule, great men and all the righteous judges. Now, I want to drop to verse 22 and go through that to the end. Because as the Greeks asked the question, if this world is created, if we come to the conclusion that there's a creator, and it has not always been as is, then we have to face the remarkable, shall we call it, mind of God. That is, the wisdom of God, the logos, the thought, the reason. I now proceed. Chapter 8, Hebrew translation into English, the Tanakh, or the Holy Scriptures, the second translation of the Jewish Publication Society. The first one was done in 1917. This came out about two-thirds of the way through this century and is the one normally available to us. The Lord created me. Now, the term created, that is a term that can be used, but only for a reason. They chose it for whatever reason. I can only say the word brought forth or purchased is the word kana, from which the word merchant or Canaanite comes from, because the Canaanites were a merchant people. It is not the word bara, to create in Genesis. It literally means to purchase. And it's an unusual verb used here, but I think, as I explained to my wife in talking it over, there are two kinds of wisdom. The wisdom of God, and the word wisdom in Hebrew is a woman, feminine. The word wisdom is feminine. And therefore, the opposite of the wisdom of God, when personified, is the wisdom of a woman who deceives, or a prostitute. And prostitutes are purchased on a time basis. This is an unusual play on the word to acquire, to buy, to purchase. Anyway, it has the potential sense also of one who can bring into being, one who can bring into being the consequence that we call wisdom. So I will merely say it is written, the Lord created me. Wisdom is speaking. Lord, in this case, is Yahweh, the Eternal. The Authorized Version has the sense of God having wisdom present. We will see in what sense wisdom originates. The Lord created me at the beginning of His course, as the first of His works of old. In the distant past, I was fashioned. At the beginning, at the origin of the earth, there was still no deep when I was brought forth, nor springs rich in water. Before the foundation of the mountains were sunk, before the hills, I was born. This is a personification. He had not yet made earth and fields, or the world's first clumps of clay. I was there when He set the heavens into place, when He fixed the horizon upon the deep, when He made the heavens above firm and the fountains of the deep gushed forth, when He assigned the sea its limits so that its waters never transgress His command, when He fixed the foundations of the earth, I was with Him as a confidant. Take note, verse 30. I was with Him. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. And here the Hebrew word Logos is masculine. In Hebrew, wisdom, another way of expressing it is picture, as the Hebrews thought. A source of delight every day. The Father delighted in me. Jesus said at another time, rejoicing before him at all times, rejoicing in his inhabited world, finding delight with mankind. See, I was with Yahweh as a confidant, a source of delight, rejoicing before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, finding delight with mankind. Now, sons, listen to me. Happy are they who keep my ways. He discipline and become wise. Do not spurn it. Happy is the man who listens to me. Come early to my gates each day, waiting outside my doors. For he who finds me finds life. What was in Jesus? In him was life. In him was light. For he who finds me finds life. Jesus is the Logos. In him is life. In him is wisdom. But we are not now talking of a mortal born of Mary and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who misses me destroys himself. All who hate me love death. Now, this is a remarkable passage that, since not everyone has the translation, I chose to read it fully. I will now summarize some very important things that you should proceed in your studies. We have looked at John. Now we'll look at verses 10 to 13. Speaking of the true light, verse 9, he was in the world and the world was made through him. He existed before the world, in other words, and the world didn't know him. He came to his own. His own didn't receive him. He came as a Jew. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, but nor of the will of man, but of God. The Logos made this possible when the Logos became flesh. The mind, if you please, the wisdom, the reason of God. You cannot imagine God as a being able to think, but who has no thought, able to reason, but has never reasoned. Can you? And be God? Therefore, when John said the Word or the Logos was God, this is talking of what God has brought forth. I was brought forth. Whatever term you want instead of create. God produces wisdom. God produces understanding. He produces thought. He has always produced wisdom and thought. It is natural, if you please, or spiritual. We have to use the word natural in our language to explain the parallel in the realm of spirit. It is natural for God to express himself in wisdom, in sound reason, in thought, in understanding. Wisdom is what God has in his mind. We all have a measure of wisdom, or we wouldn't even be here today. Your consciousness involves wisdom. And what you are is fundamentally, in terms of what goes on in our heads, what you are is what you have thought about, what you have reasoned. the center of your consciousness involves reason and wisdom and understanding. I think you can reflect on that clearly. My mind, your mind. If it's in the image of God, and God made humans, men and women, in the image of God, and there is no tragic defect of the brain which alters that clarity of image, we all have the ability to think. We all have the ability to reason, to have wisdom. And the result of having that ability leads to thought, reason, wisdom. I would like you to bear that early section of John, the first chapter, in mind. Now I should like to proceed to another area altogether, the book of Hebrews. Chapter 1, and we will take a look at this volume. God, who at various times, the authorized version now appearing in slightly revised form in certain places as the New King James, and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these latter days spoken to us by a son. S-O-N. We cannot express English, so the author translation here has the word his son. The Greek could express itself easily because the Greek had no indefinite article like a or an before a vowel. Not having an article, just to say he spoke to us by son was perfect. Very good, shall we say, Greek. In English, we have to have something there. Our language doesn't work well. A parallel would be, let's say, Dr. Green, or Carlton Green is a doctor. We wouldn't say Carlton Green is doctor. English doesn't work this way. In German, it does work like the Greek. Carlton Green is doctor. You don't have to have. He is teacher. He is lawyer. You don't say a lawyer. So the Greek is simply saying he has spoken to us by, and the best English expression is to render it, his son, making it unique. Spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now, we use the term father and son to imply that Yahweh, and we said Yahweh refers to the son, Yahweh refers to the father, as if each one were a God being. Now, the problem was how one God being, the Yahweh of the Old Testament, could become the son of another God being. We didn't dwell on that, nor know how to explain it, nor did we ever write it up. We simply said so. What happened was something quite different. Yahweh is one. And if you please, with modern terminology, he downloaded his mind so that God came to dwell as his son. Mary. But before that, he was the Son of God, because God functions as a father and produces thoughts. We think of the term father and son daily, or mother and daughter, in terms of birth, descent. We don't think of it as daily so much as the father of ideas, the mother of ideas. but people can be called mother or father in terms of the mind. We create or bring into being. So-and-so was the father of the automobile. So-and-so was the father of the bomb. You remember the man who said, I didn't want to be known as the father of the atomic bomb? We use those terms. The Greek did. The Greek does. That's what's in the New Testament. So, here we has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. If he made the worlds through his Son, then we see the relationship to the question that the Greeks were asking. Did the Creator, through wisdom, through logos, make the worlds, or has it always been here? The answer is, now, physics, with modern understanding, indicates it has not always been here. When I went to school, even among physicists, the idea that the universe could have been here forever, just sort of moving up and down or in or out, was still viable. It no longer is a defensible view of the origin of all things. He spoke to us in these days by his Son, but he made the worlds through him, which is long before. Through his Son, who is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. He not only, as a Son, represents what God has brought into being or begotten in his mind. You see, Genesis 1, as I explained previously, you start out with the Creator being there, then you start out with the Creator speaking, then you start out with what is spoken, let there be light, and light was. Then you have the Spirit of God moving on the waters. To think what is thought and designed in the mind is brought into being by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have, of course, the very important statement in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God, the power of God. But here, he who brought the worlds into being, by whom God, as Father, made the worlds, has become a human being. But he still remains the very mind of God. The Son has never ceased to be. The mind of God has never ceased to be God. It was also manifested in the realm of time and space on earth in a human being. God's mind is conscious. Jesus Christ was a conscious human being who remembered he was God, who knew that he was God because he experienced, as my mind experiences, what I go through and experience in this life. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, Paul addresses to the Philippians. The Logos was, in the broadest sense, the very mind of God on our plane. Duplicated in immortal. But here, the Son, who brought things into being long before Mary, who being the brightness of his glory, verse 3, it speaks here of who being the radiance. That's the sense. I will use the word radiance because we now, you sense brightness or radiance is what produces from the, what is produced from the source. God is light, in him, the Logos, Jesus of Nazareth, was light. That light came into the world, and the world did not discern it. The sun is here the radiance of the glory of God. But when he dwelt in human flesh, the glory had to be limited. And his glory was manifest fundamentally in his words and in his deeds. He is the radiance. The radiance proceeds from the source, as the Father from the Son. The radiance of that glory, which is God. The express image of his person. That is, the, and the Greek word, express image, or exact representation, is the word charakter, from which we have the word character. You know that there are 26 characters. We speak of character in terms of the letters, don't we? Interestingly, when we define the letters of the alphabet, we call them characters because they are the printed form, or the metal that's used, is a representation of the sound. That's why it's a character. So, we discover here that that which is the radiance of light, we have some perception, as we say, when we think the lights go on. Our mind operates electrically, that is, through the brain. In this sense, the very life of God is manifest as light. And that light represents the thought, the very thought of God, the immensity of the thought of God, the reasoning, the wisdom of God, is the light. That is, in the realm of spirit. We associate light with understanding. So, we are proceeding here to discover that the sun is the radiance or the brightness of the glory of the Father, the character or express representation. That is, if God would choose to manifest himself in the flesh, he would manifest himself exactly as Jesus manifested God. Because this was the mind of God in the flesh. The exact representation of, or image, of his person. And here, we have the remarkable expression in Greek of the essence of him. And the essence is the Greek word, hypostasios, or hypostasis as we would pronounce the English, a mode of being. The radiance, the sonship, if you please, of the Logos is an exact representation of the mode of being that God is as Father. And ultimately, the Greeks used this word, hypostasis, or hypostasis in more English sounds, as the essence of being. We rendered it some years ago as a permanent mode of being. That is, God functions in permanent ways. He is always one who is Father, always one who is Son, because he never ceases to think. When one of the ministers who left our fellowship well before 1995, attacked what I had said in the tape on this topic from Stockton long ago, almost 5 years. He said, we made the Jesus, the Logos, a mere thought. And, you know, a mere thought we dismiss. I never made Logos a mere thought. Do you know how long God has been thinking? Of course not. You will never understand, and I will never understand, in all probability, the reality that God never had a first thought. He has always been producing. The Son is begotten of the Father, always being produced. And that wisdom is a characteristic of the Father, because it's the Father's mind. And that very mind is the Son. And that mind came to dwell in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, interestingly, the Authorized, the New King James Version here, the express image of his person. Now, here the word person is the English rendering, unintentionally, but the English rendering that is used by Western theologians, the Latins, to identify the relationship between Father and Son. Whereas the Greek, right here in the book of Hebrews, is using the same word that the Greeks did, hypostasis. And the Greeks gave a definition of that as a permanent mode or way of being. God is always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which means he is always full of ability to think, to do, and he does through the Spirit of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God, the power of God, remember? So when we think of the state of mind of the Father, we are actually thinking of the Son. We are not thinking of Jesus of Nazareth specifically, because Jesus of Nazareth was not yet born. We're thinking of God functioning as both Father and Son and Holy Spirit before the world began, as Proverbs 8 has told us. And so the Latin here has actually encouraged the use in English of the word person. And that word person, of course, in Latin goes back to the mask you wore on the stage when you were an actor. Same being. The mask of the king, the mask of the doctor, the mask of the fool, you know, the mask of God. God is one being. Doesn't change. Now once the Father and now a Son, but not the Father. Now the Holy Spirit, but not the Son. That's not the point. You could change masks. But when it came to the language, they adopted these words to convey something that we must understand as a new definition in terms of religion, in terms of theology or the study of God. So God always has, shall we say, the persona of Father and Son and Holy Spirit. That's characteristic of God, because God is Spirit who fills the universe. He is without the sense of form and shape as we have, or he fills all. But when he chooses to manifest himself, he did choose to manifest himself in an image after which we have been made. So he made Adam with his own hands and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam saw a being like we would have if we lived in the first century, seen a mature man, Jesus of Nazareth. But that was only a manifestation in time and place. Now, my wife says that this is not always the easiest thing to wrap your mind around. And I reminded her that her expression wasn't the easiest thing to wrap your mind around. In case you wonder, that was pillow talk last night. Now, we do teach and talk of earthly things also, but I thought that that would be a good way to end this, because we're not finished. So let me ask you to carefully look at the rest of the book of Hebrews, chapter 1.